And you may turn in your Bibles to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Can y'all hear me in the back there? Hear me in the back? All right. Psalm 20. And I'm reading in the Christian Standard Version of God's Word. For the choir director, a psalm of David. May Yahweh answer you in a day of trouble. May the name of Jacob's God protect you. May he send you help from his sanctuary and sustain you from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt offering, Selah. May he give you what your heart desires and fulfill your whole purpose. Let us shout for joy at your victory and lift the banner in the name of our God. May Yahweh fulfill all your requests. Now I know that Yahweh gives victory to his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with mighty victories from his right hand. Some take pride in chariots, some in horses, but we take pride in the name of Yahweh our God. They will collapse and fall, but we rise and stand firm. Yahweh, give victory to the king. May he answer us on the day that we call. Let's pray. Father God, we come to this venue of your creation. The skies, the clouds, the sun, the grass, the rivers scream your reality. They proclaim your magnificence, that you are God and there is no other. You are God, and there is none like you, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not yet been done. You hold this moment in your hand, and you are a good, good Father. And we are so grateful to you this morning. We are grateful to sing songs to you. We are grateful to hear from you, and we are going to be grateful to baptize people into your name this morning. And now, in this moment, as we unpack your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always pleasing to you, O Yahweh, my rock, and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're all aware, maybe painfully so, that it is campaign season. Yes? Are you aware of this? Have you been watching the news? It's campaign season, which is that time where people in our country coalesce around a leader that they think is going to deliver every expectation that they have of that leader. Yes? And we get excited and are coalescing around, like we want to send them out onto the field of political battle to win the day, right? For goodness sake, we call them battleground states even, don't we? Well, maybe you didn't come here on Sunday morning, on this beautiful morning, in this beautiful green lawn, to be reminded that it's campaign season. So maybe I can point your attention to a different campaign season that we're probably all very aware of that doesn't happen on a little green field, but happens on about a 100-yard green field. Another campaign season has begun, hasn't it? And there are people clad in orange and blue who will coalesce around and put our hopes on a particular leader. Apparently this year, it's Jarrett Stidham. And with great fanfare and with cheers and hollering, filling mile high and filling living rooms throughout the state with orange-clad fanatics, we will send him out into the field of battle in the hopes that he will win victory, because we have tied our happiness, apparently, to whether or not they win. I mean, don't we do this? I actually hear people talking about games on a Sunday and say, hey, how do you think we're going to do today? And I always want to go, what number are you? What position do you play? But it's true, isn't it? We identify ourselves so closely that that's how we talk and how we think. Such seasons of campaigning have been around for ages. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 says this, in the spring, when kings went out to war. Spring. So why would they do that? Why would they go out to war in spring? Well, the crops are growing, and so men are not needed as badly to work the fields. The winter rains have let up. It is an ideal time for battle. It's an ideal time for conquering. It's an ideal time to defend God's honor and expand his kingdom as those who are his people and his children are called to do. It's an ideal time to press his light into the dark corners of the world. And this is the picture that I believe we see in Psalm chapter 20. It's much like our modern day campaigns, but it's far better and far more significant. Picture this. David the king, positioned not in a tunnel leading out to a stadium for the field of battle, but he is in the temple, the place of worship, the place where the heavenly realm is poignantly intersecting the earthly realm. And all of his people, all of David's people, the nation, the kingdom, are gathered around him in a holy huddle, and the excitement and the energy are building. You see, the people understand that as it goes for the king and his troops, so it goes for the people. The welfare of the people rested on the success of the king. And of course, disaster for the king would mean disaster for them. You see, they got that the fortunes of the king were tied up with their fortunes, inextricably linked to one another. And so what do? Well, they pray. They pray to Yahweh for the king. There's King David, surrounded by his people in the temple precincts. I wish we could do it right now. I mean, imagine right now if someone, this gentleman right here in the nice big hat, stood up and we all gathered around him. Right? Like, that's what's happening. King David is standing there. All the people are, like, when we lay hands on someone and we outstretch our hands over them and we pray for someone, that's what's happening to David right now. And he receives their prayers. Listen to them pray. Yahweh, we know that our king lives in a day of trouble, a day of great pressures with the threat of crashing and burning. There are forces of evil and darkness which threaten to undo all that is good and healthy and prosperous in his life. Yahweh, answer him in his day of trouble. Come to his aid as you hear his cry. And then they call specifically on the name of Yahweh for the sake of the king. And they do so in a very intriguing way. Look at the text. May the name of Jacob's God set you on high, out of the reach of your enemies. Now, why did they say it that way? Right? We keep learning this at Grace. The best thing that you can do to study the Bible is just ask lots of questions. And so when I read that, I asked it, why did they say it that way? Why did they say, may the name of Jacob's God save you in your day of distress? Well, I think they said it that way because they know history. They know the story and the promises and how Yahweh has come through for their leaders in the past. He is the covenant God who makes commitments and sticks to them. Do you know this God? Right? This is why we need the Old Testament. This is why we need summer in the Psalms. If we didn't have the Old Testament, our New Testaments would be so, so thin. We need to know the history too. We need to know the experience of this God who makes commitments and sticks to them. I mean, you can read about this in the latter part of Genesis. You can watch, I went there this week, you can watch as Jacob Right? Jacob is facing this horrible situation of grave danger. And what he does in that moment is he builds an altar to his God. And listen to what he says. I will build an altar to the God who answered me in my day of distress. Do you think David has this in his mind? Do you think the people that are praying for David have this in their minds right now? Of course they do. Jacob says, this God has been with me everywhere I have gone. So of course, he's going to go with me right into the middle of my distress. Love this. The people of God are calling on a Jacob God in a David situation. You know, God has a record that's better than any quarterback. I don't know if you know that. God is undefeated. I don't know if you understand that. Our God is undefeated. He always delivers. And the people are calling it to the mind of the king right now as he's headed out for battle. They remind him, listen, our God doesn't lose. Our God always wins, David. Listen to what they say. The name, God of Jacob, right? Like they're gathered around him. Here he is. All the people are gathered around him. May he set you up high and put you out of harm's reach. May he send reinforcements from his holy hill, the very place of his dwelling and presence. May he dispatch from Zion fresh supplies, giving you everything you need. May he exclaim over your offerings and celebrate your sacrifices that were given to call down his favor and honor upon you. May he give you what your heart desires and accomplish your plans. And when you win, we plan to raise a roof, baby. We plan to lead a grand parade with banners streaming. Oh my goodness, y'all. We got to celebrate God like this. Wouldn't it be amazing to do that? And instead of orange and blue banners, it's just like it's just a football team. Like to raise the roof on this God. May Yahweh, they say, cause all your wishes to come true. I couldn't help but think. Now, don't get me wrong. I like football. All right? I really like football. I watched a preseason game yesterday. Right? Minnesota Vikings, just in case you didn't know, won 24-23 with no time left on the clock, kicking a field goal to win the game. It made me very, very happy. I'm in Colorado. This is my home for the rest of my life, but I'm still a Vikings fan. I'm sorry. And it makes me think of, like, those times when you do see do you ever see on the sidelines all the players, like, you got the one guy in the middle who's, like, calling out the chants, and they're all like, here we go, here we go, here we go, here we go. Like, that's what's happening right now. They are firing up their king to win the battle for the name and the glory of Yahweh. Victory and glory for all of his wishes to come true. And now picture the king, right? As he responds to his people. I mean, how can he not be excited and happy, surrounded by his people, getting him amped up, right? Excited, being reminded of who this God is. And he delivers a speech that is a foreshadowing of, I mean, how many movies have you seen where the great leader is on like the horse, you know, like riding up and down, like all the people who are, all of his troops and his armies that are gathered before him. And like, today is the day. That's what David is doing right now in this moment. He says, I have come to the conclusion that Yahweh gives victory to his anointed. Okay, I'm going to pause here for a second because maybe depending on your translation, it doesn't read exactly that way. Because what's in the actual poem here, I'm going to give you a little Hebrew grammar this morning on Sunday morning, all right? I hope you had your coffee. This is right here a prophetic perfect. In Hebrew. And what that simply means is that we would translate best that into the English. It would best be translated in literally the past tense. He's saying this with such a degree of assurance that it's going to happen. He's acting as if it already has. So it could be better rendered like this. I have come to the conclusion that Yahweh has saved his anointed. He answers him from his sacred heavens with mighty acts of deliverance from his right hand. In other words, the king in this moment is so utterly confident in Yahweh, his God, who operates in the heavenly realms, the realm that, right? And don't think kind of like heaven is like I'm going to heaven, kind of up there. The heavenly realm is just the realm that we can't see. It's the spiritual realm that is all around us that we cannot see. And the king is so confident in this God of the heavenly realm acting in the earthly realm. You are going to display mighty acts of deliverance with your right hand that we can see. That's what he's praying in response to the people getting him excited about his God. Does this remind you of another king who prayed? Think of how Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, what did he teach them to pray? Our Father, who what? Who is in the heavenly realm, may your name be honored as holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done where? On earth, in the earthly realm, as it is in the heavenly realm. You see, King David foreshadows exactly what King Jesus tells us to pray. Have this kind of confidence. And don't just say that ritualistically. Say it believing. I know that you're strong enough and big enough and powerful enough in the heavenly realms to operate and do whatever you want in the realm of my life, in the realm that I operate. And I'm trusting you for that. David looks around at his people brimming with confidence. And he says, listen, I understand that the most fierce and formidable force that can possibly be mustered are chariots and horses. See, maybe you don't understand. You think chariots and horses? I mean, come on, whatever. But don't think anachronistically. Don't think like in your present tense. You have to think in David's day. And in David's day, chariots and horses were like nuclear weapons. They were the power. They would talk about chariots and horses like I was on the phone with my Marine son last week, and he was telling me the experience of landing at an Air Force field, and they were getting ready to do this whole battle exercise, and F-22s were screaming over his head, and right there, armed to the teeth, and there's like armored personnel carriers and all this stuff, and he was just talking so excited, like, we could crush anybody who comes in front of us. And that's what David is saying right here. I know that there are all kinds of people in this world that trust in that kind of power displayed. But we don't trust in that kind of power. We trust. We boast. Literally hear the word. We take pride. We boast in the name of Yahweh, our God. We boast in the one who has over and over again. Because remember who this is. This is the people of Israel. They've seen God over and over again overcome chariots and horses. Right? Do you remember what happened at the Red Sea? They were swallowed up by the Red Sea. Do you remember what happened in the time of Sisera when the rains of God came and bogged down all the chariots and horses? Do you remember when the Philistines came with 3,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and soldiers as numerous as the sand of the sea. And Saul looked back and saw he had 600 people. What'd he do? He trusted in Yahweh. What happened? They won. So David says, we boast in the name of Yahweh. His name that represents all that he is and all he will be. Our lives, listen, family, isn't this true? Our lives are one constant lesson in learning to not trust in things other than God. We are so quick to trust in so much other than Yahweh. And David says, those who trust in other things, you know what happens to them? They collapse and fall in the midst of their day of trouble and distress. But do you know what happens to the ones who trust in Yahweh and in the name of our God? He says, they rise and they stand firm. Okay, which do you want? I personally want rise and stand firm. And now in this moment, I mean, can you see? Now I see David breaking through the city walls with all of his people streaming out behind him. Right? He's ready to go to battle now in the name of this God. His people are excited, cheering it on. And they say, Yahweh, give victory to the king. Make the king a winner, God. On this day that we call, answer our call. And that's Psalm 20. Now, I hope you see I hope you see without me even having to say anything else, but I'm going to say something else. I hope you see that this kind of praying is not only for the spring when kings go out to war. It's not just for that kind of campaign centuries ago. You see, I think that we find prayer and prayers here for our daily campaign. Our everyday battle. And listen, can we just be honest? Sometimes, just about every day, it's a battle sometimes just to throw your feet out over the edge of the bed. Hey, I'm telling you, my bed was warm this morning. Oh, I was cuddled up with my wife, the cool air streaming into the window, the fan blowing it all over. Like, why would I want to leave my bed? And sometimes that's how we feel, right? Like, the day that we're facing is a day of distress. It feels like a day of pressure. Anybody feel any pressure in their lives ever? I mean, this is where you respond. It's not a rhetorical. Have you ever felt any pressure? Good night, are you human? You ever felt trouble? Distressed? I see three kinds of prayer here. Three kinds of prayer. First, brothers and sisters, we look into verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2, and I see a day of pressure prayer. We've all been in a day of trouble when we feel like everything is just like we're going to simply crash to the ground. Maybe that's physical, maybe that's mental, maybe that's emotional, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's all of the above because we're whole people. And here we find in Psalm 20, verses 1 and 2, I believe the words that we need and the one that we need to say them to. We run to the name God of Jacob, to the name, because he is the God who has made promises to us about our welfare, and he means to keep them. He does. Do you believe that this morning? I'm here to tell you and to remind you in case you have forgotten, in case you've doubted. He has made promises to you for your welfare, and he means to keep his promises. He does not break his word. He can be trusted. He's the one that said he would send help from his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who said that he would sustain us as the bread of life and living water in the person of Jesus. He is the one who has said he would never leave us and never forsake us. And he keeps his promises even in the midst of our day of pressure. Even if the pressure doesn't go away and the crashing still happens, God doesn't abandon us. He does not. Second, we find here a confident prayer because of a conquering king. Oh my goodness, brothers and sisters. Picture this, right? Centuries ago, a man named Jesus, son of David, son of God, king of kings. What did he do? He gathered his friends around him as king in a garden. And he asked them to pray. And why did he ask them to do that? Because he was headed into the most fierce battle that any man would ever face in the history of humanity. And he asked his friends to call on Yahweh for him so that he would be victorious. It was a day of great pressure. It was a day of great trouble. It was a day like the world had never seen nor never will see again. And he prayed to his Father, "Fulfill your purpose, Father. Your will be done in this battle." And do you know what God did? Do you know what he did? What did he do for Jesus? It's not a trick question. He gave him the victory, did he not? Jesus went on a cross and into a grave, and he rose, and he stands firm by the Father at this moment, bringing about the kingdom in this world. Hallelujah. Praise King Jesus. And it is just one of the battles. And the overall battle has yet to be won. He has begun a kingdom, and he will consummate that kingdom. And that is good news for all who believe in King Jesus. And if you want that kind of confidence to pray in his name for your day of trouble, listen, I'm telling you right now, all you have to do in this moment is believe in Jesus. It's all you have to do. All you have to do is come to him with the empty hands of faith. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can do to win his favor. There's nothing that you can do to be rescued on your own. You need Jesus. And all you have to do is say, I'm turning from my own. I'm laying my deadly doing down here at your feet, and I'm resting in you and you alone so that I can be gloriously complete. It's all you have to do. It's why we're here. I mean, don't just look at turn around and look. Seriously, turn around and look. Do you see these buildings? Do you see homes? These people? What does this town need? Jesus. Needs Jesus. Doesn't need inflation to go away. Doesn't need economic development primarily. What this place needs is Jesus. That is why we're here this morning proclaiming Jesus in this place. We want his name to be lifted high and honored and praised because he alone is worthy. And unlike the psalm, we do not pray for Jesus to be victorious. We pray because he has been victorious. Just like those gathered around David who believed that their welfare rested on the success of the king, so us. And he has been and will be successful. You don't have to be worried. You have tied your caboose to a good train. Third and final prayer that I see, brothers and sisters. I see here a peaceful, F-U-L-L, a peaceful prayer because of properly placed pride. Say that fast. We come here today, and listen, I think we need this more than any of the other prayers. We need to boast not in all of our false supports. We need to boast in the name of Yahweh, our God. And listen, I get this is hard. This is really hard. There are all kinds of obstacles to boasting only and trusting solely in God. All kinds of obstacles. And you know what I think one of the main obstacles is? I think it's that we don't know how things in our lives are going to turn out. As badly as we want to, as much as we desire to control outcomes, we simply do not know how our lives are going to turn out. And that causes no small amount of anxiety and worry and fear and depression and discouragement and sometimes even despair. Because we look at what may be our day of pressure and trouble and we think, I don't know what's going to happen. A few things about that. First, can I remind you that you were not meant or designed to know everything? Can I offend you with that this morning? You were not designed or meant to know everything. Oh, this is hard for Americans. Why did he get shot at that rally? Who didn't watch what they were? What conspiracy? What's happening? Let me get on Twitter. Let me get on the internet. I gotta know. I gotta know everything. And you weren't meant to know everything. So stop trying to. Just stop. Even in the Garden of Eden, even when man and woman were in a state of sinlessness, do you know what was true of them? In that perfect state, do you know what was true of them? You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God knew that even in a sinless state, they weren't capable of knowing everything. And do you know how the problems of humanity began in the very beginning? Denying that, trying to grab at that, and get all knowledge. And they ate from the tree. Because we think that finding out will always be a positive good. Right? We think that finding out will always be a positive good, and it just isn't always a positive. If I just knew, then everything would be okay. So just please, stop. Stop trying to know it all. Stop trying to figure it all out. Stop trying to fix everything, because it's not helping the trouble. It's not. So instead, just, you know, breathe. Can you do that? Can you just take a deep breath this morning? Maybe especially those of you in a day of trouble, just breathe. You see, the beautiful thing about boasting in God and trusting in God is that when you do nothing, you gain everything. You don't believe that sentence, some of you, do you? You do, thank you. When you do nothing, you gain everything. Everything. You can rise and stand firm. You can be joyful in the midst of trouble. You can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. It's the way actually that you are meant to live. One author, N.D. Wilson, says it this way: as a rule of thumb for anybody, if you're not enjoying yourself, if you're not enjoying God and his authorship and control over all mankind and the nations, everybody, listen, everybody, God's got this. God's got this. If you're not enjoying his control over the hummingbird, these hummingbirds that I see that come outside of our window and they buzz our heads, the little Rufus guy, he's just a bully. Like, he's over control of that little hummingbird. He's over control of the sunset that Dan described to us last Sunday. He's over control of the presidential election season in all of its craziness, and it's been crazy, and it'll probably get crazier. And he's over control over all of your daily pressures. And if you're not embracing that, and if you're not at peace in that and joyful in that, then what that says is that you're boasting in something else other than God right now. You're boasting in something else in the pressure. See, we, even in our day of pressure, we should be good weather to those around us. We should be joyful to those around us. We've got to let go of those other things, friends. We've got to stop looking to the wrong things and hoping in the wrong things. Let us not take our gaze off of God or look away from his son, King Jesus, so that we sink back down into the waters of all of our troubles. Carol Keller, one of our dear sisters here at Grace, said something to my wife this week in response to something that we shared with her. Susan shared with her, it's a pressure that we've been feeling, a burden that we've been feeling. And here's what Carol told Susan in the midst of feeling this burden. Isn't it exciting to think about how God is going to show up? Isn't it exciting to, like, he has shown himself faithful over and over again. Isn't it exciting to contemplate how he's going to do that again? And you know what, Tom? Susan shared that with me, and you know what I said? I said, no, it's not exciting at all. I'm just being honest and keeping it real with you. I don't need this kind of excitement in my life was the first thought that I had. It's hard. But when I got to Psalm 20, I had to admit that our sister Carol is right. God made clear how right she is. And I have to keep learning. We have to keep learning this, don't we? That Yahweh gives victory to his children. I have come. I want to be able to say with King David, I have come to the conclusion that Yahweh will answer me from his holy heaven. And listen, I know that life can be hard and troubled and pressured and filled with days when we crash, when we feel crippled by all of it. We feel defeated and scared and discouraged and even paralyzed with fear and anxiety. But brothers and sisters, in those troubled times, we have the opportunity to rise and stand firm in Jesus. We do. Sometimes I believe that and sometimes I don't. Which is why I'm so desperate to be a part of a family like this. Because I need Carol Keller to speak truth to that, like that into my life. And you know, it's not just about us. In these troubled times, the world, listen, look at me. The world needs to see in us that Jesus in us is greater than all our troubles. That's what the world needs. The world needs a people that believes and walks and lives and talks that way. That he is preeminent over our pressures, that he is the conqueror of all of our crashes. We need to remind each other and tell each other and encourage each other with the truth that Jesus is ruling and reigning over this world, and he has brought the kingdom into this world, and his kingdom will one day spread across this world. We need to proclaim to each other and remind each other that our future is inextricably linked to that King Jesus, that his future is our future, and that it is sure and that it is certain, that we don't have to doubt that for a minute. So there may be things that we don't know about the future, but we know this: he is coming again. He is coming back. Listen, that's in part what baptism is all about. It is a sign of the victory that we share in Jesus. Worship team, would you come up? It's a sign of the victory that we share in Jesus. Because baptism says, Paul wrote about baptism, baptism says that something really special is happening in the waters of the Arkansas River this morning. That there are people, in a way, listen, there's a mystery here. There's something that I don't fully understand, but I believe is truly happening. That when these men and women are buried under the water, they are buried with Jesus in his death by baptism. In order that, just as King Jesus, the Messiah, was raised from the dead, when they come up from those baptismal waters, they are raised to walk in newness of life. Newness. The old has passed away and the new has come. They are raised to walk in newness of not death, not the death of sin. It has no power, no grip over them anymore, but life. Oh, this is why we love Baptism Sundays at Grace. Because power is being represented in that river. And it's why everyone who professes Jesus, listen, everyone who professes Jesus must be baptized. Everyone. So one of the things I want to have happen for you right now is if you believe in Jesus, if you profess him as your king, if you think of yourself as an apprentice and disciple and follower of Jesus, and you have not been baptized, the Bible doesn't understand you. The Bible doesn't conceive of an unbaptized follower of Jesus. And so maybe you're going to come down to this area, which we're going to do in just a moment here. We're going to sing a song. And our baptismal candidates, why don't you candidates go right now? They're going to head and they're going to get prepared down by the river here. We're going to sing a song about how Jesus is the foundation of our lives, because he is. And then we're all going to join. Everybody who wants to, I don't know how we're going to cram you all around, but let's try it. And we're going to watch this baptism. And if anybody here is a professed follower of King Jesus and you have not been baptized, I'm promising you this. We will fill the tank if we need to next Sunday at Grace at our campus on 1320 D Street. Okay, we want you to call this week. Talk with a pastor. Meet with an elder. Be baptized. Profess with an outward sign, an inward reality that has happened into your life. You must be baptized if you believe in Jesus. We're going to go to the waters. We're going to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that when they rise from the waters, they will have a moment in their lives to always remember and stand firm, to rise and stand firm all the days of their lives, until one day Jesus comes back and we're with him in a new heavens and new earth. Let's sing of this King together.